I'll be reading from Genesis 2. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took the man's ribs and them closed up in the place with the flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and brought her to the man. The man said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of a man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh.
Good morning. Glad you're here, visitors. We're glad you're here. We've got a large number of our regular attenders are not here this morning, so I know some are traveling, some have got some sickness. So we're thankful that you're here and prayerful for those who aren't able to be with us. It is another beautiful day as this is the last Sunday of summer. Autumn hits us this week, so I think it's going to be in the upper 80s, but it's officially autumn and a nice time of year. A lot of activities, and I enjoy this time. So enjoy your last Sunday of summer. Cash Likens had to go to the doctor this morning. Just got a report back on him. He has a terrible case of croup, and it's restricted his airway and having some difficulty breathing, but he's responding very well to the medications. And so we're extremely thankful for that. But if you've ever had a child that couldn't breathe very well, that ranks way up there on the stress meter. Carrie and I found that Paul was terrible with the asthma at times, that the throwing up is an inconvenience. When they can't breathe well, that's a stress. So let's just have a special prayer for them and as we begin this morning. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the blessing of the beautiful day, the time to worship, the time to assemble as your family. Lord, we're thankful to that. Father, we know that you're in our presence because we've gathered in your name. So, Father, may our songs be praise to you. May our thoughts be on you and on your word and on serving you, on encouraging each other, and on thanksgiving to you for the gift of Jesus and, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice, for your life, for your resurrection, for your teachings. Father, as we partake of the supper in a few moments, may we do so that with our hearts and minds focused on you and honoring you and taken in a way that honors you. Father, we're thankful for the health that allows us to be here. We know there are many of our number that are sick and those who are grieving. We pray for Harriet Gaeta, who had to go to the hospital in the night. We're glad that she's better. Pray your healing and blessing on her. And Father, we're prayerful for Cash. Glad that he is responding to the medications, but we just pray your healing on him and be with Martin and Erica. And the family is there with him, Father, and we just pray your blessings. Father, you're good to us. May we trust you. Bless us in the things that we do. Bless us in our vocation. Father, bless us in our service. Bless us in our families. Most of all, help us to honor you and live lives in your service. In the blessed name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're going to talk about family a little bit this morning. If you've not been a part of class, Steve Likens is teaching our adult class in the auditorium that starts 9-ish on Sunday mornings. The reason I say that, somewhere between 9 and 9:15. Steve, what time are you trying to start? 9:15. So come and be with us. That's a really interesting class. And so come and be a part of that if you've not been a part of our class. And so the reason I say that, not only Steve, he's talked about family. I'll try not to be overly redundant. For those of you who were in the class, I'm going to take it in a little different direction this morning. But talking about families and covenants in that class, so I want you to be a part of that about relationships. So this morning, though, I want to talk about family. What does that mean? Of course, we could spend a whole series on this, but I want to talk about marriage for a moment. I want to talk about family from a biblical perspective. And Steve hit on this, and happened to be interesting that Ransom and Ren and I were talking out front. We talked about this morning. Where does this covenant, this institution, this marriage come from? Which I think is a really important question, because we think about marriage. If you're wanting to get married, other than getting somebody who's willing and maybe talking to his or her families, if you want to get married, what do you have to do in our culture to be married? You have to get a license. And if I've done your wedding, you know, I jump up and down and say, whoo, 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 have a marriage license. Because without that marriage license, you're not legally married in our state. Okay? You got to have it. And I probably shared this with you before. It is a misdemeanor to perform a ceremony without the marriage license. You can't do that. And what is really a big deal, and you may not know, since I don't have any kind of professional license, it's not such a big deal. But folks with professional licenses like law degrees and those type things, you can lose your license for doing a ceremony without that legal document, that marriage license that we get at our court clerk, and then you have 3 business days after the ceremony to file that. And only one time have I missed that deadline, when I had to have weddings 2 weekends in a row, and I opened my briefcase to do the second wedding and realized I had the marriage license from the first marriage still in my briefcase. But they were very nice at the clerks, and they just took it. They didn't find me. They didn't scold me. And no, being a Katie, it wasn't you. Y'all are legal. Everything is fine. So, anyway, that's the process that we go through. But marriage is really not just a legal contract. Okay? It's not just a legal contract. Because I don't know what a marriage license costs now, but you know, I answer the question lots of times a week, where do we get a marriage license? Because they'll come to the historic courthouse, and you got to go to 319 North Maple Street where you get your car tags. That's the combination. You know where you get your car registered? That's the same place you get where you can get married, and you can't get there from the courthouse today with all the construction. But it is a legal contract that you get. I don't know what it costs now, but I always jokingly say it costs a lot less to get in than it does to get out. But it supersedes the legal. In fact, for government to be involved in marriage is a relatively new thing. For centuries, it was the church that dealt with marriages and kept records of marriages. It was the priest that did those marriages. And then for record keeping and public health and all kind of things, the government got involved in marriage. And so that has changed things. But in our culture, You do, and you can give a religious ceremony or you can have a civil ceremony. And you mark that on the marriage license. Was this a civil or religious ceremony? And that's filed and you're married. And there's lots of things that come with marriage from, as you know, taxation and insurance and lots of those things. And we're dealing with those. And I'm going to talk about those today because those are less important than what I want to talk about. But marriage started with the creation of Adam and Eve. And we talk about this a lot, but this is really important. It's not a government issue, nor is it a cultural issue. And that maybe is a bigger point for us to talk about, that marriage is not a cultural issue, that culture decides about marriage. Because it is something that God decided, that not only did God decide, but God designed. And remember, we've talked about God, who is all-knowing and perfect God, who knows what's best and wants what's best. That's our underlying premise, at least it's mine. And so, when God designs something, can we improve it? Ooh, y'all wake up. No. And we need to know that. No. You can't improve what a perfect designer designs. Bud Mitchell tells a story of years ago. Bud used to race cars. And if you know Bud, Bud has nothing that doesn't go fast. You may not know, Bud might, anyway, I'm telling it anyway, that, you know, Bud had a terrible motorcycle wreck, 3 years ago? That put him in the hospital for a long time, really bad. So there was some rejoicing the other day when Bud sold his motorcycle and bought a scooter. We thought, all right, this is going to be better. I did not realize how fast the scooter would go and how quick it would get there, although I should have known. So Bud is trying it out on Jake's Avenue the other day, and a dog runs in front of him, and so Bud has a wreck on the scooter and puts a big gash in his head and breaks a foot or an ankle. So Bud is in a cast because he just likes things fast. But his uncle Clyde, one time he was working on a vehicle in the basement of the old grocery store. If you've been up and down the basement, you know there's garage doors in the back. And Bud was working on a vehicle, and he says Uncle Clyde came by because they were changing out the transmission and the motor. And he said to Bud, you know, they pay those engineers in Detroit hundreds of thousands of dollars to design this. Why do you think you can do it better? You know, but that's kind of sometimes where we are. But we do that culturally, and we think we can do better than God did. But God knows more and designed family, not just marriage, but designed family from the very beginning. And you remember, it's a special creative process. Remember that? I mean, we talk about this all the time, but because if we miss this, then the further out we go, the farther we get off, right? You know, up close, if your trajectory is off a little bit, you know, you don't miss so bad. But the further out you go, the worse it gets. So if we miss this, what is it? God designed it. God created family. And this started from the very beginning. It's not something that man decided. It's not something Christians decided. It's not something a Christian culture decided. It's not something a Jewish culture decided. This is the design of the Creator God for mankind. Not just for religious people, but for mankind. There's a difference in that, right? How often will you hear, it's fine for this group or that group, they can have their beliefs and do what they want to do, I just choose to do different. Are people free to do that? Absolutely. Absolutely people are free to do that. But did God just design it for religious people? No. Did He just design it for Christian people or Jewish people? No. Just for Western culture? No. He designed it for all human beings because this is the perfect design. Perfect. The perfect design. Okay? Now, we live under a curse. The reason I say that, because our family's perfect. Oh, come on. Don't even act like you think your family's perfect, because I know what you say to each other at home. I'll never forget walking out the door here one day several years ago. I had one of our members come up to me and say, just having a hard week. Said, you know, my family put the funk in dysfunctional. So we all have our struggles, right? We all have our struggles because we're imperfect. But the design is perfect. It's what God designed it to be. And it is designed for, one, procreation, right? Man and woman are designed for procreation. Biologically, we understand that. We understand that. That's the way that it is designed. That's the way it works. That men and women have a role in procreation. And so I'm going to assume you understand that. But I want to move to that. Not only is it about procreation, but it is also about providing an environment of stability and knowledge and faith to raise children. Because one thing is to procreate children. A whole other responsibility is to train and raise and care for and protect and to equip children, right? All of us who have done that realize those are two kind of different things. Because, man, aren't they all cute when they're first born? And we all think that our children are cute, unless we have moments of honesty, which we will never express. But we do. We love our children. But we realize that cuteness comes with more responsibility. We all want them to walk. Can't wait till they walk, right? Especially the first ones. And then once they start walking, it's like, poof! It was much easier when I could set them in the floor and they'd stay there, right? Now, I got to keep them out of things and all that. But we're glad that they grow, but the responsibilities grow with them. And so families provide an opportunity for us to keep children safe, for them to find nourishment, to find nurturing, and for us to train children. To train children in godliness. Because if we don't teach our children about God, who's going to? To teach our children, to educate them and to teach them about vocation, right? It doesn't always happen. Sometimes we do things differently. But how often do within families they work and do a lot of the same things? You know, they're kind of involved in the same thing they learn. How many times do children do what parents do? How many times do you see a family that's full of teachers? Or maybe full of lawyers? Or people in healthcare? Or maybe ministry? Or in a certain business? They'll do that for generations. Why? Because that's what they come to know, right? They learn that trade, they learn that skill, they learn that lifestyle, and we learn that in our homes. So the stability of our homes provides for training and for education. I've shared this with you, but I still remember it from 35 years ago. My uncle, we were doing something on the farm together where we spent obviously a lot of time, and he gave me this great tidbit of truth. And he says, the only nest that the chick knows how to make is like the old hen made. And there's a lot of truth to that, right? Where do we learn about family and home and doing things? We learn it from our families, right? So you can look at our families. But what if we don't provide that stability? What if we don't provide that training? You know, that's a responsibility we have. And part of it happens just by our being together. I've learned a lot in formal education, formal lectures or training or classes. But I would dare say I have learned a lot more from doing things, from friendships, from associations, from working and going to church and being around other people, right? I've learned a vast amount of things from those relationships. And we learn those in our families. And so family is not only for procreation, but it's for raising children. And what's the responsibilities of parents? To teach your children. To teach them about God and teach them how to live. Fathers, train up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Right? It's our responsibility to do that. It's our responsibility to provide the stability that children need and to provide the nourishment that they need, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Because most of us, and I know occasionally there'll be a situation where mama really didn't cook or mama wasn't a good cook. You don't hear that really often, but occasionally somebody say, you know, my mama wasn't really a good cook, but maybe daddy was a good cook. But typically for many of us, you know, you still remember things mom made when you were a kid, right? Because there is nourishment there, and we appreciate that, because hopefully that's a place we go to find food and where you find safety and care. And if that's not there, there's something lacking. That's our responsibility. That's what family is about, to train and care and to learn how to deal with the different struggles and opportunities of life. We learn that from our family. We get the support from our family. How do we deal with grief? With loss? Family helps us with that, don't they? How do you deal with success? Hopefully family will help you with that. Teach you things like, don't be cocky. Be gracious. Learn how to be a good loser. I don't like losing. But you can be gracious in loss, right? It's not, hey, be a loser and be proud of it, but learn to be gracious. Be gracious in victory, be gracious in loss. Learning to be kind to others. How do we treat other people? I hope we learn that in our homes. That's what family is about. And I'm going to tell you, I think it's not just mom and dad, but it's brothers and sisters, and it's grandparents, and it's aunts and uncles. Now, I'm not going to tell you this is, I don't think this is biblically wrong, but it's certainly not my vision of family. So there's some prejudice here, okay? I know some people that they can't wait till their kids get to be 18 and leave the house. Not that they don't love them, but they feel like their responsibility is to get them to 18 or 20 and get them gone. And then they're going to go back to doing the things they want to do, the trips they want to take and the vacations they want to do and the things they want to do. Well, I think family, and I believe this is biblical and not my opinion, that family is a lifelong relationship. Now, I understand there are struggles in that. that there are problems. But I'm talking about what we should strive for. We have to deal with the situation, but it's a lifelong relationship. Now, when I say that, does the relationship change? Yes. The way parents should treat a 12-year-old and the way parents should treat a 22-year-old is different. And when we marry, that relationship should change again, right? I mean, because when we marry, we're developing our own home. But does that mean that we break relationship with our family? No, but our responsibility becomes first to that person that we've married and to that family and to care for them. And there should be a respect. Parents, you know, you have to let kids grow up and take care of their families, but you can still be there for support and for advice and for stability. Because I guarantee you, I learned a lot from my parents after I came back home from college. Maybe not as much as I did before, but, you know, when you kind of get out, those lessons get reinforced, right? As you're facing different challenges. And I think that is an important thing. So this family relationship carries on for a lifetime. And that really is a biblical principle. Let's look at 1 Timothy for just a moment. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This is in the midst of verses talking about caring for those who are in need. Caring for those who are needed. I've shared this before as we talk about whatever. But what's the first responsibility? Whose responsibility is it first to care for family members who have need? Whether it be financial or physical or whatever need. Whose responsibility is it first? Families. It is family's responsibility to care for family. And that's children helping parents and parents helping children. But in the days before Social Security and in the days before nursing homes and assisted living and those places, which I have nothing against, as you got older and couldn't work, what were you depending on? Family to help you get around? Family to help you provide for yourself? Really, the structure in our culture has changed a lot, but it was just a known thing. Why in many impoverished countries is the birth rate very high? It's not lack of knowledge or birth control. That's not the issue. But typically in impoverished nations, the death rate is high. And there is not the social structure, the social safety net that we have. So you have many children not only to help you in your vocation, but so hopefully some of them will survive to adulthood and help care for you when you are older and need someone to help care for you. It's that basic. It's that basic because that's a structure in which family helps. But I think this is really important. How important is it that we care for family? If you don't care for your own household, you have denied the faith and are worse than an unbeliever. Or the King James, you know what the King James translation for that word unbeliever is? Infidel, which is a term we hear in our culture now, especially related to the Islamic faith, we'll hear the term infidel. But that's the King James translation for this. If you don't care for your own family, you're worse than an unbeliever. There's this need to care for family. And again, I know this doesn't happen, just like sin and breakdown occurs in our culture all the time. But what should we be striving for? A place where not only do we nurture children and provide for their needs, but where we care for our parents and for our families that have need is we have opportunity. That we care for them. Sometimes we can't. Now what I'm saying, and make sure that everybody's clear, I'm not saying that that should mean that a parent should never go to a nursing home. I mean, sometimes those are needed. But what I'm saying is, it shouldn't be where our family has to go be cared for somebody else because we're unwilling. We might be unable. Their needs may be such. Our situation may be such. That's not what Timothy's discussing. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about where I make the decision, I'm going to be selfish and I'm not helping. Scripture says we ought to be helping our families. That's what family is about. And you remember, Jesus will condemn the Jews because what were they doing? And this is about financial support. That's not all families are about, but it is about financial support. Because I feel a responsibility to provide for my kids financially at this point. It ain't pleasant. I don't know where it all goes. I know I had a friend talking about, he was sitting around his workplace. This was back in the 90s when, you know, things had really gone up pretty fast. And everybody was talking about their retirement and everything. And he said, me and my wife have got millions invested. He said, all my friends looked at me, he said, and all them young'uns and grand-young'uns. And I understand that. Woof! But it's okay. That's what it's about. Taking care of them. That's my role as a parent. To provide for their needs. Within limits and within training. But that's our role, right? But it's also our role to care for parents when they have needs. And many of our parents have done well. They're able to care for themselves, and that's great. Because I tell you what, I see more often than children caring for parents, I see parents caring for grown children. And sometimes they need that, but when they're just misbehaving, I'll be honest with you, that doesn't settle well with me. But still, our parents need care, even if they don't need it financially. They still need our support, and that's what's good about it. Because the Jews, at least some of them, were to keep from caring for their parents, were saying, the money that I have, that I could have used to take care of my parents, I'm dedicating that to God. And so, I'm not going to use that to care for my parents. Well, what's the underlying principle that Timothy makes sure we understand? If you're not caring for your family, you're worse than an unbeliever, right? That this putting them first is more, because what they were doing, this was not a great dedication to God. This was not great sacrifice to God. It was a way of technically getting out of caring for their parents. And Jesus condemns them for it. Because we should take care of family. So let's review. Family is designed and given to us by God. It supersedes society. Period. Every society. The first man and the first woman, God said, you need family. Right? The very first ones. It wasn't after the society got, it was the very first ones. God said, this is important. This is imperative. And so He designs that. And they immediately began to have children and to raise them with some success and some failure. Right? Remember the first family? Some murder in the first family. But yet, this is the place where training, nurturing, caring goes on for children, for parents, for siblings. Excuse me. Where we care for each other. Where we train each other. And godliness, and in the skills of life, and where we help take care of each other, and all the aspects of life that come. Where we have family, and we trust in each other, and we help each other, and that's a part of our faith. It's a part of our faith. Caring for family is part of our obedience to God. It's not something we just choose to do, but it's part of our obedience to God. It is this commitment to each other, to stability and to godliness and to caring for each other. And it's an important part of life. Now, was husband and wife the perfect design by God? Yes. But we're under a curse, right? And part of that curse has to do with relationship. You read it. Very specifically, it has to do with trouble in our work. Steve makes fun of me. I had 4 flat tires yesterday. Can you count them? 1, 2, 3, and 4. If it hadn't been for my great friend Bubba Campbell, I'd still be hauling hay. 4 flat tires yesterday. Part of the curse is we're going to have trouble in our work. It's part of the curse. Read it. And part of the curse is we're going to have difficulty in our relationships. Read it. Between men and women, there are difficulties. In our families. And the curse held true. Adam and Eve didn't surely die, but they had a murder among their children. But it's still the perfect design. I know all of our families aren't perfect. None of them are perfect, if you want to know the truth about it. Not a one of them is perfect. Some of them have more difficulties than others. My request this morning is, don't lament that. But where you are today, you do the best you can do. That's all we can do, isn't it? For those of us who are married, it's about loving our spouses, right? For those of us who are parents, it's about loving our children and training them and doing the best we can. What if we haven't done a great job of that? And I know we can all say we could do better. I'm just talking about, what if we really know we just have not done a very good job of that? What's the hardest thing to do? Really kind of say I'm sorry and start over. It really is. Sometimes I just bull on going the wrong way better than to admit I realize I've done wrong. Have you done that? Guys, how many times have our wives said to us, don't you think you ought to stop and ask directions? And I'm going to go a little further this way and see if something doesn't look familiar. When we're pretty sure in our hearts we're clueless to where we're going. Because we hate to say, you know, I'm going down the wrong road. But the same thing's true in our family. If we've been on the wrong road, if you have been on the wrong road, today is the day to say, I'm going to do better. And be prayerful about that. What about if you're a parent with grown children? And that relationship's not good. Have the courage to apologize and change it as much as you can. Or what if our relationship with our parents is not good? Do as much as we can to honor them and change it. Sometimes people in those relationships don't allow us to have the kind of relationship we should have. Right? They're not willing to communicate. They're not willing to work with us. They're not willing to be respectful, kind, and appropriate. We need to be prayerful about that and do the best we can and understand that those things happen. And there has to be some boundaries, even among family, right? There's an appropriate place for boundaries. If you're married and having your own family, respect your parents. Honor them, but they can't run your life. And I think we're supposed to help take care of our children. We're supposed to help take care of our parents. Now we call it the sandwich generation, right? I think most every generation in society has been the sandwich generation at one time. Raising kids and taking care of parents. That's not new. Get over it. I really don't have much sympathy for that. Why would you? I mean, that's part of family. Because guess what? Somebody changed your bottom. And if you live long enough, they're going to change it on the other end. It's not happy, but somebody's going to be sandwiched between that. It's just your time. Do the best you can in those situations. But understand, while we have a responsibility to care for family, we do not have the responsibility to be an enabler. We do not have the responsibility to be an enabler. If our children or our parents are doing things that are destructive to them, or illegal, or wrong, we do not have the responsibility to enable that. That's not loving. That's not caring for family, right? Should we take care of the financial needs of our family? Yes. But what if I'm going to give my mom money and she's going to Tunica and coming back with a bill? No. I want to take care of my children. But what if they're going to go smoke it up or shoot it in their veins or snort it up their nose? No. Right? What if they're going to go be wasteful? No. But when they truly have needs that I can be helpful with, I have that responsibility and they to me. But I want to tell you that because how many times do we close our eyes and just do things for family that we know is not profitable and right for anybody involved? I'm going to tell you, God doesn't call us to be enablers, but He calls us to help our family. God doesn't call us to make everything right, because that's beyond our control. But He calls us, as much as is it up to us, what are we supposed to do? Be at peace with all men, right? And that includes our family. Sometimes those relationships are broken beyond what we can repair. I don't want you to feel guilty about that. But I'm just saying, with humble hearts, let's do the best we can to honor God by caring for our family, praying for them, supporting them, and sometimes saying the difficult things that have to be said to keep them from trouble, right? Sometimes that's unpleasant. It's unpleasant because nobody wants to be told that they're wrong. Sometimes that's our responsibility because truly it's about loving and caring, isn't it? Just as God loves us. There's not a person in here who has a perfect family. You know why? Because there's not a person here who's been a perfect family member. Right? None of us have been perfect family members. I hope all of us are striving to be pleasing to God, and none of us have been perfect in that either. But Jesus died that we might be forgiven. Jesus didn't die so that we would have an excuse for our failures. Jesus died because we do have our struggles. And He says, come to me and I'll lift those burdens and I'll help you be what God wants you to be. Steve made a point in his lesson this morning. What has Jesus told us to do that we can't do? Not a thing. But what has Jesus told us to do that we look at and say, whoo, this is pretty difficult? Lots of things, right? And so what do? Live repentant lives, doing the best we can, and when we fail, readjusting and doing better, and not leaning on our own understanding, but trusting in God and His Spirit to guide us and lead us as we strive to honor God and serve our families. If you need to come, do that while we stand and sing.